in Hebrews chapter 10. Sorry, Tom, I have to close this notebook. I was hoping I could keep your space for the next song. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, our theme verses are right smack dab in that passage, so let's say it together. Go ahead and put the next slide up. Isn't that fun? Can we do it? Do you think we can do it? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How many of you are able to do it? Good job. Good job. We're close. I told Matt to make sure he didn't put the words up until after we said them. Yeah, make it a little harder. It's good to memorize scripture. And repetition will do it, but sometimes putting the pressure by not having all the words will help as well. Jesus is greater. He's greater than any person who has ever lived. Why? Because he is God. He is the creator of all men and all things. And therefore, his actions are greater than the actions of anyone else. And why did he do what he did? He did them for us, didn't he? It was for us that Jesus left the splendor of glory, the ease, the joy of heaven. He did that for us. Life is hard on this earth. And by design, so that we might long for that future that God has promised. But he left that. He left the perfection of heaven, the ease and joy and glory of heaven for us. It was for us that Jesus served as the high priest, sacrificing not animals, but his very own body. It was for us that he offered himself as the blood sacrifice that we needed to cover our sin. So we've spent about, this is now our third week in this same passage, Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. And in these weeks, we've seen that we are fully equipped to worship. Because of the gospel, because Jesus died for our sins, we can, in verse 23, 22, one of those, we can draw near. We can draw near to God because of what Jesus has done for us. Because Jesus has died for our sins, we are fully equipped not only to draw near to God, but to live by faith, to hold fast that confession of our hope. And then today in verses 24 and 25, we see that we are fully equipped to minister. We are prepared with everything that we need to minister, and so therefore we are commanded to do so. Remember, we call these the let us commands. Because Jesus has been our priest, because he died for us, because he sacrificed his blood for us, then in response, let us draw near to God with a heart clean, with bodies clean, so with a clean soul and with clean actions. Let us also hold fast to the confession of our hope. Let's cling to the truth of the Word of God. And finally, today we'll see, let us hold fast to one another. Let us encourage one another. So the emphasis each week has been that we are fully equipped. We are equipped with verses, the first verses of these paragraph because of what Jesus has done. So now let us do something with it. We are able to do these things. There is no, I can't. There is only, I won't. Or maybe more like, I just haven't been, and so I should, and Lord willing, I will. That's the point we're trying to get to, is turning so that it is an I will. It is not an I can't, because we are capable of doing these things. We have the capacity to draw near. We have the capacity to hold on to truth. And we have, as we'll see today, the capacity to stir up others. What a fun picture that is. So in verse 24, first of all, we see the ministry of stirring. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Stir up. I like that. My wife is a fantastic cook. She has a nice countertop mixer, and that mixer has 10 different speeds that it can mix on. And she knows what speed to mix what items for what purpose. Some things need to be mixed very, very slowly. Other things need to have a little more oomph put to it and need to be whipped a little bit harder. And you know that this is an illustration about how we're to communicate with one another. And yes, I just said some need to be treated gently, but some need to have a little more oomph and a little more whooping. Don't take that too far. It really depends on what she's working with will determine which attachment she puts on the mixer and how fast it goes, right? Because she knows what she's working with. We need to know who we are working with. The main thrust of this command here is, as church members, we, the body of Christ, are commanded to consider how to stir up one another. It's not just we as God's people are to stir each other up, but we're to consider how to go about doing this. There needs to be thought and intent put into it, not just a reactionary mess that we would make. It would be like filling the bowl full of flour and immediately putting it on 10. What's going to happen? Poof, it's going to make a mess. Same is true in how we relate to one another. We need to have thoughtful consideration as to how to stir one another up. When done well, it can be very helpful. When done poorly, it can be very harmful. This verb, stir up, that we find in verse 24, is the same root word used in Acts chapter 15. In that passage, Paul and Barnabas are preparing to go on a missionary journey. They're going on a missions trip, is how we would say it today. And Barnabas is an encourager. He is a discipler. He is very good at working with people and helping them to be more conformed to Jesus. In fact, Barnabas had that exact role in Paul's life at one time. And Barnabas, in being prepared to go on this missions trip, says, I want to take John Mark with us. I see potential in him. Barnabas wants to encourage and disciple John Mark. But Paul says, no way. On our last trip, John Mark came with us and he deserted us. I'm not risking that again. No way. In Acts chapter 15, verse 39, scripture says this, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas. There was a sharp disagreement. That same word for sharp disagreement is the root word, so it's not exactly the same word, but it's the root word of stir up that we find in Hebrews chapter 10. In other words, this is not a subtle sort of coaxing that we are being commanded in Hebrews. There's quite possibly the need to have some teeth in stirring one another up to love and good works. So the way we help one another to live a godly life might need to be stern. It might need to be agitating or provocative, if you like the King James word, provoke one another to love and good works. So because of the aggressive nature of this verb to stir up, we'd better make sure that we're doing the consider part first. That we understand fully who we are talking with, who their situation, and have the appropriate scriptural tools to help them along their way. Some people need the mixer set on low for even just 30 seconds, and they're effectively stirred up, and they've changed their course, and they're ready to live for God. Other people might need the mixer on high for an extended period of time. We have an obligation to point brothers and sisters in Christ in the direction of love and good works. We, as in all of us, the church, even in a relatively small congregation like our own, there are always ways that you can speak truth into other people's lives that I cannot. There are many reasons for this. The first one that comes to mind is that, in general, people behave better around me than they might around you. It's shocking. It's amazing when I meet people for the first time outside of the church context, and we get chatting and, what do you do? Because I don't generally start with, oh, by the way, I'm a pastor. I won't hide it when it comes up in conversation, but that's not my first line of conversation. It's amazing how language cleans up quite quickly when they find out that I'm a pastor. You will witness sinful habits in other believers that I will never see, and you'll be able to speak into that and to help them. When believers commit the sins of gossip or other verbal forms of rebellion, they don't do it to me, but they might to you. And that's a ministry opportunity. This makes it your responsibility to consider how to stir them up to love and good works. Whether you need to be stern in that moment or gently stir, that's part of the grace of growing together in Christ, as you know each other and are able to do it. This is a team effort, and it is so by God's design. He has designed us as his body on earth that we would interact with one another and be able to minister to one another, to stir one another up. So the ministry of stirring is to stir one another up to love and good works. We have a setting for this ministry. So the ministry stirring, the ministry setting. Where does this happen? Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. When I was in, third or fourth grade, my family went to family camp at Iowa Regular Baptist Camp. One of the songs I learned that week, and I remember it clear as a bell to this day, because recently one of my children started singing, like, I know that song. The song is called We Are the Church. How many of you children know that one? There aren't that many children in here. Some of you know it. Catherine knows it, and I don't see Catherine, so I was going to have her come up and sing it. No, I wouldn't have done that to my sweet little girl. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together, all who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together. This is my earliest recollection of thinking of the church in terms outside of my local church, outside of the building that we went to every Sunday. The church is not the building, the church is the people. That's a true statement. By the way, if we talk about going to this building as going to church, that's not a wrong thing to say. This is how our language works. We call the building a church. But biblically speaking, the church does not need a building. The church does not need to have a street address. The church needs people. But more specific than just people, because to talk about the church as being people would be to over-reduce what the church is. In other words, we want to bring it down to its essence, but we also don't want to take away something that's vitally important. Something that's vitally important to what the church is, as found in our passage, is not that we're just people, but that we are people who intentionally gather together. Not neglecting to gather. That word gather, the root of that word, if it were transliterated into English, would look somewhat familiar to you. It looks like synagogue. Synagogue was the Jewish place of worship where they would gather together to worship, gathering in an active sense. If it's a nice day outside and you decide to go to the park for a while, and while you're there, you see some friends and you start talking to them, and then you leave the park, you have gathered as you came together at the park, but that was a passive gathering. You didn't go to the park for the purpose of gathering. You went to the park and happened to gather. It's not the same thing. That's not what this word is. This word is an active form of gathering. The gathering of the church is not a passive event, but an active one, one that is intentional. So the command to not neglect meeting together is a double negative. Stated in the positive sense, it would read like this: keep intentionally meeting together. Keep intentionally meeting together. The word we know of as church that is found in the New Testament is from the Greek word ekklesia or ecclesia or ecclesia. I've heard it by renowned people pronounced all three of those ways, and so I don't know which way is right. It looks like Ecclesiastes, so I'm going to go with ecclesia. And that word does not mean building. It does not mean denomination. It is more related to the Jewish term of synagogue. Now, it makes sense that they would use a different term to refer to the church that means the same thing as synagogue, because synagogues were still very, very prominent in their world, and so they wanted to refer to them separately. The church, the ecclesia, is the assembling or the gathering of people, specifically the gathering of God's people who have covenanted together to obey God's commands, and so they gather together what? To worship. To worship God, to help each other, to encourage one another. Author and pastor Jonathan Lehman writes about the church and likens this concept of gathering to that of a sports team. A basketball team gathers together at the basketball court to do what? To play basketball. Now, maybe they'll do some drills in there. Maybe they'll do some things that aren't actually a basketball game, but everything that they do together is towards the goal of playing and hopefully winning basketball games. Now, you can be a team member and not be at any given game, right? I mean, that's legit. In fact, when they separate, when they go back home, are they still a team? Yes, they're still a team. But if this team never gathers together to actually play basketball, what kind of basketball team are they really? And that concept of the church holds true with this concept of the team. As we go out into the world, yes, we are still the church. Yes, we have an impact that the church is supposed to have as we individuals go out into the world throughout the week. But if we never gather together to do what we as a church are called to do, which is more than just going out, it'd be like the basketball team going out and recruiting players and trying to get people to come to games. If all we did is recruited players and tried to get people to come to games but never actually came and worshiped God, I know I'm mixing my metaphors, but you're following, right? If we never actually came together, are we actually a church? The answer is no, we're not. The church, by definition, must gather. So when we choose to not gather, and I'm not talking about not gathering because we're prevented from gathering. When God brings something into our lives, you know, like a worldwide pandemic or a really bad ice storm, I went to bed last night, and in the winter especially, I checked the weather before going to bed on Saturday nights, and I saw ice, the symbol for ice on my phone. Like, no, we cannot have an ice storm tonight. It didn't happen. Fortunately, they were way off on that. When God prevents us from gathering, then it's not sin to not gather, right? But when we choose to not gather, when instead we decide, I'm going to sleep in. I'd rather watch TV. And, you know, it's the era of the internet. We're not stuck with what the three over-the-air channels are broadcasting. We can watch whatever we want. I'll just stay home and watch TV. Spend some family time. Go visit family. Go shopping. I'll work on some chores around the house. When we intentionally choose to not gather, we are neglecting the assembly, the gathering. We are neglecting the church, and we are sinning. Yes, there are legitimate reasons why someone would miss church and not sin. But the diagnostic question is this: where is your heart? What level of alert does it take, if I can use that concept, that would keep you from church? Is it, well, if there's just nothing else going on, I'll be at church? Or is it, man, this is an emergency. This is something that has to be dealt with. That I just can't be at church right now. There are times that happens. There are. Kirk and Catherine both decided to be born on Sunday mornings. I missed church both of those Sundays. And it was right for me to do that, to be with my wife who was giving birth. Where's your heart? Is your desire to worship God with God's people as part of the gathering? I know many of you at home, that is your desire. You want to be here. Or are we content to not gather? So we gather together out of obedience. But there's a vertical reason for our gathering. That vertical reason is that as we gather together, our worship is intensified. It's not the same thing as just worshiping alone. Do we worship God alone? Yes, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. As we draw near to God, that is worship, and that's something that we do individually. But it's not the same as what we do when we gather together. So there's a vertical reason for gathering together. That's of worshiping God together. But there's also that horizontal reason, that one another reason that we must gather. And that's the action of ministry that we see in verse 25. So we have the ministry stirring, the setting, and the action. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some is, but encouraging one another. This is the action that we are to all be involved in as part of our gathering together as the body of Christ. All believers in a local church have a ministry among all the believers of that local church. Did you catch that? All of us have a ministry with all of us. That ministry of encouragement is about commending brothers and sisters in Christ to keep on living a godly life, to encourage people to keep on living a godly life. This encouragement also involves correcting, being a part of each other's lives enough that when someone strays from righteousness, someone else sees it and takes the opportunity to help them, to help correct their course. In the immediate context of this passage, we need to remember the foundation that we already talked about. That it's the life and work of Jesus Christ. It's his death, burial, and resurrection. It's his sacrifice, his work for us that qualifies us to enter into his presence through worship. It's what gives us the equipment to hang on tightly to the truth of God's word. And it's because of Christ's sacrifice we are fully qualified to minister to one another. It's because of what Christ has done that we are qualified to encourage one another to worship and to hold tightly that confession of faith. It's because of what Christ has done for us that we can encourage people to gather. When you neglect to assemble, as the habit of some is, you miss out. There's no substitute for it. If the gathering of the church were only about communicating information, there's always been ways to do that without having to gather together. Even in the first century, they could write letters. Now, it was more expensive for them to do it than it is for us. But if it were just a dissemination of information, okay, here's what God wants us to know today, and I hand it to Tom, and he reads it, and he hands it off to someone else, and it gets spread around, the information gets out there. If all it were information, then by all means, let me record something in my office and post it, and it'll be done. But that's not what the church is. The church not only has clear-cut orders that we are to gather together. We have clear-cut orders as to what we're to do in that gathering. We're to worship God. We're to encourage one another. So when we do not gather, we miss out. We miss out on encouraging one another and all that that means. We miss out on being encouraged. See that if everyone in the congregation sees everyone else as a ministry opportunity and takes those opportunities as they come by, not only are we each encouraging, we each are being encouraged. When we don't gather, we miss out on the blessing of being a part of the body of Christ. We miss out on the blessing of encouraging and being encouraged. We miss out on the blessing of worshiping God, because God says that when two or three are gathered in my name, that same concept, there am I in their midst. And that's not just, again, going to the park and meeting up with each other. That's gathering to worship, gathering for the sake of worshiping God. Our final point in verse 25 is the ministry burden. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's a sense of urgency from our writer, from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit to us, that we keep on doing this. If we are to remain faithful until the coming of the Lord, we need each other. We can't do it on our own. None of us can do it without the support of the body of Christ, without the church, without the assembly. See, this verse, verses 24 and 25, are not in a vacuum. They are not separated. They're not by themselves. They're in a context. The context is because Christ has died for us, then we are capable of drawing near to God. We are capable of living by faith. We are capable of ministering to one another, and we need to do all of these things. If we're not doing all three of these things, we will suffer in the ones that we are doing. In other words, if we're trying to draw near to God, but we're not holding tightly to truth, we're not holding tightly to the confession of our hope, we're going to have trouble drawing near to God, and we're going to have trouble encouraging one another. If we're doing the first two, if we're trying to draw near to God, we're trying to worship Him personally, we're trying to hold on to truth, but we neglect the assembly of God, we're going to struggle in those first two. If we assemble together but have no desire to worship God personally, we have no desire to hang on to the truth of the doctrine of God, we're going to have a very difficult time encouraging one another, and we're not going to do well when we are being encouraged. Someone might do level one stir on us, and we'll feel like we're being whipped at 10 because we haven't been worshiping, we haven't been immersing ourselves in truth. So we've had our three major commands. Let us draw near. Let us hold tightly to truth, live by faith, and let us minister. Let us consider how to stir up one another. The gospel, the truth that Jesus died for us, is how we do all these things. And next week, Pastor Dan's going to dive into the repercussions of neglecting that gospel. Right after this, the scripture gives a very stark warning. And I am planning a week of vacation, not exactly much to go do, but a week off for next week. And Pastor Dan volunteered to take this warning passage, so pray for him. There's a lot in it, and I know he'll do a good job with it. But there are repercussions for ignoring this equipping that God has given us and ignoring these commands to live out this equipping. We are fully equipped to minister. And today I want to wrap up the rest of the fuller text, preparing us for that warning to come. Our overall application needs to be this. We need to live in light of the cross. We looked at three specific commands over these 3 weeks. Let us draw near with hearts sprinkled clean and bodies washed with the pure water. The cross enables us to live rightly and to worship. By the way, you can't do one if you're not doing both. You just can't. The cross enables us to live rightly and to worship. Secondly, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he's faithful. He has provided what we need, and he is faithful. The cross enables us to be faithful as he is faithful. And thirdly, let us consider how to stir up. Let us consider how to stir up, not neglecting to meet, encouraging one another, and with that sense of urgency. The cross enables us to minister to one another, helping each other to live rightly, to worship, to be faithful. And even this last one, we minister to others by helping them to minister to others. To be honest, there's a good reason that we broke this down into to 3 weeks. This is a very weighty passage. There's a lot of commands that take a lot of thoughts to go through, that we need to focus. We needed the time to focus on each one. It sounds like a weighty, complicated list of commands, but the reality check is this: Christ enables us to do it. It's not an I can't. If we're not doing these things, it's not that we can't. We can. We can assemble. We can cling to truth. We can worship. So it's a matter of growing, of determining that God's word is true, and we can do these things. Jesus died for us. We can live for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness that comes with it, that no matter how many times we've messed up with any of these commands or any other commands, that your forgiveness is not removed. We come to you in faith, believing that Jesus has died for our sins, that we are sinners who need a Savior, and that the only method of salvation is found in Jesus Christ, and you freely give us that salvation with eternal forgiveness. So Lord, wherever we find ourselves in light of these commands, help us to grow. Maybe we're just actively rebellious against all of them. Help us to turn around and to live for you. Maybe we're just simply complacent in some or weak in some way. Lord, help us to grow. Help us as the church, as the gathering of the body of Christ, help us to encourage one another to grow in our godly spiritual life. Lord, this is how you've designed us to function. And when we don't do this, then as a whole team, we are weakened. And Lord, you've given us what we need. Help us to do it. We know that blessings come with obedience. We know that you are pleased when we live in a manner that you have prescribed. And Lord, we want to please you. So Lord, help us to take these truths to heart, to have wisdom in how to apply them to our own individual lives in our own situation, and that we would bring glory and honor to you as a result of it. So we thank you for how you will work in our lives as a result of your word, in Jesus' name.